We're studying the book of Numbers together on Sunday night. And before you go to Numbers, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just as a reminder, we're studying something of the history of the nation Israel. After God has brought them out of the land of Egypt, in preparation for going into the land of Canaan, which is the land that God has promised to the nation Israel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds the believers in the church at Corinth, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that all our fathers passed under the cloud and so on. They all experienced the same experiences as God brought the nation out of the land of Egypt. And yet, in verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us. So as we are studying these historical events in the life of the nation Israel, we are to learn from them and apply these things to our lives. We shouldn't crave evil things in verse 6, not be idolaters in verse 7, not act immorally in verse 8, not try the Lord in verse 9, not grumble in verse 10. In verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And as we study these things, we don't want to have the attitude of superiority. We would never do that. That could never happen to us. We want to learn to be careful and alert to the dangers that confront us as God's people today. Turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Old Testament. The book of Exodus, in the first part of the book, was about events around the deliverance of the nation from Egypt, the plagues that God sent upon Egypt and so on. And then Egypt was brought to Mount Sinai. And there they spent almost a year, remember, and God gave the law to Moses. The Mosaic Law was principles and laws that were given to govern the conduct of the nation Israel. All areas of their conduct. Religious life, social life, how the nation was to be governed, and so on. We're just following their history in the portions that move the history along. So we look through the book of Genesis, the history there, and then in the book of Exodus up to the giving of the law. Then we skip the last portion of the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, which does not move the history forward, but is all related, the last part of Exodus and all of Leviticus, to the details of the Mosaic Law. We've picked up with Numbers. And Israel has moved now from Mount Sinai. And they're moving in preparation for entering what is known as the Promised Land. Chapter 12 of Numbers. And verse 16. Chapter concludes. Afterwards, however, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And where we are, if you think in your mind to the Dead Sea, down in the south part of Israel on the eastern side, and you move over about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and then drop straight south, you'd be in the wilderness of Paran. So they are not in the Promised Land, they're not in Canaan, they're down south of Canaan, and roughly in the middle of Palestine, between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. When the spies are sent into the land to check it out, as we will look at in chapter 13. They're going to go the extent all the way from south to north and back down again. And we'll see what they are to do. Chapter opens up and the first 16 verses really lay out the instructions and those who are to go representing the nation searching out the land. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." So here's the plan. There are 12 tribes. We are going to select out a leader from every tribe. Important to see, these are important individuals. Everyone a leader among them. So these are men of some position. You expect that having this role of responsibility in their tribe, they would be men of some spiritual character as well. But 10 of the 12, as you're aware, are going to fail miserably. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Now you have their names. And only two names really stick with us. If we were going to say, now we have a contest and the prize is $10,000, we want you to name 8 of the 12 men. I wonder how many of us would pass the test. And I'm not going to say about myself. But we all know Caleb and Joshua, because they will be the only two men who are demonstrated to be faithful out of these 12 men. But the 12 men are identified, you'll note in verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. And verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And that's Joshua. And I know that because I read verse 16, the last part of the verse. Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. We're not told why he gave Hoshea the name Joshua. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. But Hoshea is Joshua. Verses 17 to 20 give the details of their mission. We call them the spies because they are going into the land secretively to spy it out. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many." And remember, they've spent 400 years in Egypt. And they've been out now a little over a year, having spent almost a year at Sinai, and then several months in traveling. First to Sinai, about 3 months, and now up here to this location. But what will the land be like? How many people? They well fortified, well armed. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And that would be late July. And so it's been about 2 months since they left Mount Sinai after the receiving of the law. Now Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us that it's an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, where they are. And it's taken them 2 months. But keep in mind, that's not a small group traveling lightly and quickly from Sinai. This is a group of some 2 million people. Men, women, and children. the elderly and the very young. So their travel here would have been much slower, and they would have taken time at encampments along the way that would have spread out over a couple months period. But we're in late July as far as the time. That's the time of the first ripe grapes. You have the going into the land then that will be recorded. Verse 21, they went up and spied out the land. And some details of that, they cut down a cluster of grapes in verse 23, and it is evidently a very significant cluster, because then they attach it to a pole so that two men can carry it on their shoulders as an evidence of the lushness of the land. Then in verse 25, they return at the end of 40 days. So it was a 40-day trip. Their trip would have covered about 250 miles each way. So that's reasonable for these men over a 40-day period. 12 men would have been younger men, healthy men, strong men. I mean, this is not something you send an old person like me to do. These men have to be in good condition. They're going to be walking. They just can't go as an entourage into the land, because the people in Canaan are well aware of Israel's movements. Later events make that clear. They have heard of the miracles that God did in Egypt to deliver them. So these spies have to go in on a secretive mission without anything that would draw attention to themselves or make them known. They're 40 days on their mission. That becomes very important later, that 40 days in the land of Canaan, searching it out, getting the lay of the land. What kind of people are here? What kind of fortifications do they have? What kind of land is it? A lot of trees, few trees. Lush crops or not? So that they can come back and report. Verses 25 to 27, picking up after verse 25, it's exactly as God said it would be. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. Look at this fruit. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." In other words, it's a lush land flowing with milk and honey. Picture something of its abundance in the figure of speech here. Nevertheless, and now, that's the good part. It is a great place. It's a lush land. Nevertheless, strong contrast here. This is going to become the focus. The people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And there'll be more about them in a moment. But these are giants in the land and would make fierce opponents. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. I mean, all of a sudden, the lushness of the land is somewhat irrelevant. I mean, there's an overwhelming force there. A variety of kinds of people, and they are not just timid shepherding people or farming people. These are people who know the ways of war and have prepared for battle with fortified cities. And you think, well, no big deal. But think about it now. You've got not an army as you did, but you've got a whole entourage of people here. And what's it going to be like? We've numbered our men that can go to war, but you understand these aren't trained warriors in one sense, because they've been raised as slaves in Egypt. It's been less than 2 years since they've been out of slavery. You can be sure the Egyptians didn't train them primarily to be warriors. Trained them to do slaves' labor. They didn't want them to be equipped to do battle, that could be an uprising. Now here we are on the brink of going into a land, and the opposition is awesome. That's the report of the majority. Caleb speaks up in verse 30. He quieted the people before Moses because this creates a stir. Imagine how all of a sudden the rumbling's going through all the people. Oh no, here we are. What do we do? Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Here's a statement of faith. He doesn't deny, no, he doesn't say these men have exaggerated. These men aren't telling the truth. It's not as bad as they have said. In fact, his statement would indicate their report has been accurate. But there's something missing. God has brought them here, and God will give them the victory. But you can see the majority report, they're not just giving a report. They are declaring their opinion. It's not a realistic possibility for us to take the land. So verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." Now remember, we only have the report of 12 men. 10 of them are in agreement. It would not be possible for us to take the land. These are 10 of key leaders, one from each of the tribes, giving this united opinion. There are only two that would disagree, and they don't disagree about the facts regarding the formidable military opposition they will face. So they gave out, verse 32, to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. So up at the end of verse 28, it said, "We saw the descendants of Anak there." Anak, the descendants of Anak came from the line of the Nephilim. And the Nephilim go back to Genesis chapter 6 in anticipation of the flood of Noah. The giants in the land, the Nephilim. So these are men of unusual physical stature. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." I mean, you talk about men of average size, whatever they were. Now we've got the giants. I felt like a grasshopper. Not the kind of man I want to have to do sword battle with. And now you add to that the fortified cities. You add to that the various nations. It's just not a possibility that we can take the land. And when you've got 10 of the 12 in agreement, the nation's unraveling now. All desire to go forward has been sapped out. So chapter 14 opens up. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept." What a response. All the people. The whole nation now is crushed. We've left Egypt. We've come through a wilderness region that is not geared to sustain people. You know, not the place we want to settle down. God had to supernaturally provide the food, remember, manna from heaven. Then he provided the quail. And we can't go into the land. Just not a feasibility. You know, note, only Caleb here has spoken up. Joshua is supportive of him, as we find out in this chapter. But we have to do it by faith. I mean, that's what it'll take. But the people are crushed by the reality of the obstacles. Verse 2. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. It's been a pattern. All the congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They're the leaders. I mean, who came and confronted Pharaoh? And who were the instruments that brought disaster on Egypt and then led the people out of Egypt, out of that beautiful, lush, comfortable situation and lifestyle in Egypt? You know, it's been less than 2 years. Short-term memory, wouldn't you say? These are the people, when the book of Exodus opens up, they're crying out to the Lord for help in deliverance from their slavery. Now all they can remember of how good it was in Egypt. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. And then we learn with this, be very careful what you ask God for. What you say you would like to have. Because you know what? God's going to answer this request exactly. They didn't die in Egypt, but they will die in the wilderness. Now note this. They're grumbling against Moses. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? I mean, this is a direct attack against God. The Lord is bringing us into this land. You know, everything that has happened all of a sudden has totally been forgotten. What did God do to the mighty nation Egypt? The mighty army of Egypt. What happened to it? What has happened in their time in the wilderness up to this point? How has God cared for them? And now they would dare to say the Lord is bringing us into this land so we can die by the sword. Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. This is a serious matter. Now you have a movement. These 10 have carried the day. And the people are ready to follow the 10, rejecting Moses and Aaron, rejecting Caleb and Joshua. And let's get back to Egypt. What did they have there? Grinding slavery. But somehow, they've forgotten. And they've forgotten all the blessings of God, all the way He's provided for them and protected them and kept them. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. I mean, they are in distress here. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. That's what God said it would be. He never said there wouldn't be opponents in the land. He said He would give them in the land, and it's a land flowing, give them this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's exactly as God said it would be. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I mean, what a great message. I mean, Joshua does not say, they're not giants. He does not say, we're not really like grasshoppers in their sight. Their cities aren't as strong as has been made. He doesn't say any of that. What does he say? Doesn't matter. The Lord is with us. Their protection has been removed. Now, because the Lord has determined to give us the land. Don't fear them. You know how the congregation responds to that? All the congregation said to stone them with stones. And they're serious about this. It takes the intervention of the Lord here. What a thing. Here, the people of God are ready to stone Moses and Aaron. They just left Sinai 2 months ago, where God revealed His presence in such dramatic ways and gave them His law. Now they're ready to stone Moses and Aaron and head back to Egypt. Stone Joshua and Caleb. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Divine intervention here. It's the manifestation of God's presence. And we have the cloud by day and the fire by night. And here it ascends on the tabernacle and manifests His presence there. The tent of meeting. And that gets everyone's attention. Now think about it. God said His presence is manifest with them in the cloud and in the fire, and they have this. But all they can think about is the opposition, the greatness of the opponent, the difficulty before them. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me?" It means to treat me as nothing. Treat me with total disregard. I mean, God has taken this personally because it has been a personal attack on Him. They are treating me as nothing. How long will this go on? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Everything I have done, and it's nothing to them. I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. And that's why Moses was Moses and I'm not. Because I would have said, amen. There's nothing that can be done with this people. They are hopeless. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, in the midst of this people." Oh, see, he knows the people of Canaan know what you did, Lord, in Egypt. They know you have declared that this is your people and you brought them out. "For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." I mean, everywhere in all the nations around and the people of the land of Canaan, they know about you, Lord. They know you dwell in the midst of this nation. "Now if you slay this people as one man..." And Moses has no doubt God can wipe them out just like it was just one person. All 2 million of them can be wiped out just like it was one person. "If you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which He promised them by oath, therefore He slaughtered them in the wilderness.'" You know, note, the issue here is not whether Israel deserves to be destroyed. The issue is the honor of the Lord, the fame of the Lord, His name. That's what Moses appeals to. And on that basis, Lord, of your reputation among the nations, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. It appeals to him on the basis of his character. "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." What a prayer. What intercession. On the basis of the honor of the Lord, His fame among the nations, on the basis of His character as a God of great mercy, kindness, a forgiving God. Even though there are consequences for the guilty, on behalf of who you are and your name and your reputation, forgive them again. Not because they deserve it. Not because they are worthy. But because of who you are. Now, what do I learn to pray for others on this basis? We get caught up with the way they offend us or the wrongs they do. But we beseech the Lord on the behalf of who He is. And He has called us to Himself, and we seek His forgiveness and His blessing. Tremendous prayer. They say, if it wasn't for Moses, what would have happened? Well, you see here how God uses the prayers of His people. He has declared the nation Israel to be His own. Moses realizes that. So this becomes an occasion as God declares what He can do to Israel and would be justified in doing, for Him to use Moses' intercession to do what He desires to do for the nation. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. See the place our prayers play. What a privilege for Moses to be such an intercessor before God and so be used of God to spare Israel in the plan of God. Ought to drive us to prayer more often. I have pardoned them according to your word. This is the second time Moses has intervened. In Exodus chapter 32, as a result of the golden calf that Israel made, while Moses was on the mountain receiving the tablets from the Lord, it was the intervention of Moses there, again, that God used to bring about the deliverance of Israel from total destruction. Here again, Moses does. Praying for a people who have just rejected Moses' leadership. Praying for a people that is ready to stone Moses. And here he is praying to God to be merciful, forgive them. Not destroy them all, even though the guilty may have to pay the price. We see something of the character of Moses. I've pardoned them. But verse 21. As I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Moses has interceded and appealed to God on the basis of his fame among the nations. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, they have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me, treated me as nothing, see it. All right, I will do as you've asked. I've forgiven the sin of the nation. But the guilty have to pay. And all of those, the adults who had a chance to see my hand in bringing deliverance with the plagues on Egypt, have seen my deliverance through the wilderness these 10 times. Some would take that as emphasizing the multiple times. Some of you have a study Bible, and you have a note at the bottom listing the 10 times. We're not going to go through those 10. But you see that God has repeatedly acted on Israel's behalf, and repeatedly they have challenged God, refused to submit to Him, not to listen to His voice. They're not going into the land. What this means? All the adults are going to die. All those 20 years old and up are going to die. That's a lot of people. Remember, the numbered men are 600,000. Now, if there are, the numbered men are 20 years old and upward. They can be the army, the fighting men. But then you have all the women above that. Others. So you add to that. going to be, you know, this is a serious matter. My servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land which he entered. His descendants shall take possession. Later he'll mention Joshua. Faithfulness is rewarded. Unfaithfulness is severely punished. Now the Amalekites, verse 25, and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow, set out to the wilderness by way of the sea. You're afraid of the Amalekites? You're afraid of the Canaanites? You're going back to the wilderness. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. It's all been personal. Moses, their complaints against Moses haven't really been against Moses. Ultimately, it's against the God who has appointed Moses. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. I heard what you said. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. It's going to be a serious matter. All 600,000 of the numbered men, they're going to die in the wilderness. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, are going into the land. That is a real death sentence. Surely you will not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But there's irony here. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in. Remember, they said, oh, our children are going to die. Your children aren't going to die. You're going to die. They will know the land which you have rejected, but as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. They will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. Your children, the 6-year-old, the 10-year-old, the 15-year-old, they're not going to die. They're going to have to spend 40 years shepherding the flocks. They're going to have to spend 40 years living in the wilderness. 40 years watching the people die every day. Just the 600,000. Over 40 years. That's over 40 people a day dying. It's out of the 600,000. Wandering around. You know what they're going to be able to talk about? What are we doing? We're not going anywhere. We wander around through this wilderness. What are we here for? We're waiting for mom and dad to die. Yeah, waiting for grandpa and grandma to kick the bucket. Why? Well, they sinned against God, rebelled against Him. Ongoing reminder every day for the next 40 years. Why are we just going no place? We're just circles, loops, back and forth. In a place not intended for people to live, not intended for Israel to live. Why? You talk about constant, every day. Kids asking, why don't we go on from here? Why don't we go into that land? We can't. Why? All of us who were 20 years old and upward when the spies went in, we have to die. New children born. They're growing up. They have to ask, why? What are we doing here? We're waiting for the generation that sinned against the Lord to die. What a testimony. What a legacy to have to leave. The children suffer. They can't go either into the land. So in this sense, the children suffer because of the sins of the parents. They're not receiving the punishment of the parents, but there are consequences for them as children. Don't our children suffer when we sin? Of course they do. Just a consequence of life. And so they suffer because of your sin. They'll suffer for your unfaithfulness, verse 33 says, until your corpses lie in the wilderness. The amount of time, verse 34, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, 40 years. You will know my opposition. This is a serious matter now. You've set yourself against me. Now you know what it's like to have me as your opponent. God is going to care for them in those 40 years, but he is a fierce opponent, even for his people. 1 year for every day you were in the land. That's the punishment. Well, they say, that's too severe. You don't get to vote on it. They don't have a say. God decides. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed. There they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. These unfaithful spies, they don't have their time extended. They die immediately under the judgment of God. The congregation will pay the price for listening to those they shouldn't listen to and grumble over things. You would think there wouldn't be a murmur of grumbling anywhere among God's people today, wouldn't you? I mean, didn't we read in 1 Corinthians 10, one of the things we learn from this is not to grumble. You'd think one thing you never find in the church of Jesus Christ is any grumblers, any complainers. Because one thing we have learned from the lessons of Israel is we never want to have found to grumble because God is a terrible opponent. When we grumble against him. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. So 10 of the spies die in the plague immediately, but Joshua and Caleb. You know, many things don't change because we are fallen beings, even though we're redeemed fallen beings. And sometimes when God brings chastening into our lives, our first reaction is we're going to undo what was done. And that's what Israel does, verse 39. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. You talk about how fickle people are. I mean, here they go back and forth. I mean, 1 minute they're stirred up by the report of the spies, and they're grumbling against Moses and grumbling against God and crying and weeping. Now they're told the consequences of their action. And now they're mourning greatly. But instead of just submitting to the Lord and saying, oh, he's a gracious God and at least we haven't died in the plague and it's a terrible, but we've learned a lesson. You know, they're going to do in the morning, however, they rose up early. Went up to the ridge of the hill country saying, here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Now, wait a minute. What a contradiction of expressions. We have sinned, but we will go up. Oh, wait a minute. You're right. You have sinned. Now you're going to add sin to sin. Because what did the Lord say? You can't go up. Oh, we have sinned, but we're going to undo the consequences of that. That's just another act of rebellion against God. You don't tell God what you're going to do. And so Moses said, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? One part of what you said is true. You have sinned. But this is not genuine repentance over sin. This is mourning over the consequences of sin. Not mourning over the sin, and we all know what this is like. I am so upset over my sin. I'm really upset over the consequences. I've been found out. There's consequences of my sin. There's a price to be paid. I don't like that. Israel's not grieved over their sin because they're just going to add sin to sin. They're going to add rebellion to rebellion. That's what Moses asked them. Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord? Well, it won't succeed. I mean, God has spoken. Do not go up. You will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. But they went up heedlessly. The ark didn't go up. Moses didn't leave the camp. And the opponents, the Amalekites and the Canaanites, struck them down. I mean, they're right. You cannot defeat this enemy on your own. It would have taken the Lord to bring the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Nephilim, and so on to their knees, but the Lord's not going with you, then there's no hope for you to have victory. So they paid the price for their disobedience. Numbers 15 is an encouraging chapter. I want you to note how it begins. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving to you, then make an offering by fire to the Lord." And that is a reminder, the purpose and plan of God will be accomplished. And He has promised the land to the children of this rebellious people. Still going to Israel. It's just that adult generation is not going to have the privilege of going in because of their sin. But His promise that the children will go in is still good. And so He tells them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving you, here's what you are to do. What a gracious God. What a loving God. Those who have attempted to march into Canaan at the end of chapter 14 have died for their efforts. But you understand, when it comes God's time, and remember, we know what the future events are. It's always easy for us to look at Israel and shake our head at their rebellion, at their grumbling, at their lack of faith, because we have read ahead in the story. The hard thing for us is when we're there and we can't read tomorrow's chapter of our lives. And now I have the difficulties and the trials and the pressures, and I have to just trust the Lord will do what He says. And so I need to learn. Yes, I trust the Lord for my tomorrows. I can read because I know when Joshua takes the people in, what's going to happen to the mighty city of Jericho? How are they going to get over those walls? They're not. The walls are going to come down to them. No big problem. So they don't have to learn how to conquer the wall. God will take care of the wall. I say, well, see, they should have trusted Him. These walled cities were nothing, but I know that because I read ahead how God's going to do it. Problem is, I can't get out the book of my life and read about next month. Read about what God will do. How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? What about this? This is overwhelming. We should have never done this. This should have... Bum, gum, rum, 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 rum. Wait a minute. You know, Israel hadn't read tomorrow's chapter either. They just knew what God promised He would do. And that was not good enough. And so God would not then act on their behalf. And they had to bear the consequence. But the promises of God still hold true. And there will be a generation that enters into the land. And they will experience the fullness of blessing. And when they enter the land, here's the kind of offerings you are to offer. Here's how you deal with strangers. Here's what you do for intentional sins, unintentional sins. Here's punishment meted out. And we'll look into that in our next study. I trust we find these sections encouraging. Disappointing, but encouraging. Disappointing to see God's people fail to trust Him. Disappointing to see God's people grumble. You know, I don't want to have a grumbling tongue, and I don't want to have an ear that's willing to listen to grumbling lips. Because that has an influence on me. And when the people listened to the 10 spies, pretty soon they thought like the 10 spies. I'll be careful. I don't need that. I don't want that. I serve the same God Israel served. He is a mighty God. I don't have all the answers to everything. I don't know how He's going to work it all out. But I know He's good to His word. I know I can trust Him. I know I am safe in His hands. The obstacles that are overwhelming to me are overwhelming to me. And I have to remind myself, they are not overwhelming to my God. And it's in His strength that I will succeed. And the lesson for me is the same here. I just have the advantage to have all this history of God's working recorded for me, so I can learn from it. And there's much less excuse, and there is never any excuse for disobedience for me than for Israel. Because Israel had a short history compared to what I have. And I have the written record of God's faithfulness in dealing with His people. And so all the promises to me, whatever comes into my life, I know I can trust Him. And He is faithful and will do as He has promised. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for Your greatness and Your goodness. It indeed is disappointing to see the continual rebellion of Your people Israel. Disappointing to see time after time they challenged You. They refused to trust You. And Lord, we would learn from these lessons of history. So easy for us to grumble, to complain, to become weak in our faith, to be overwhelmed by the challenge before us, the obstacles in front of us, the trials that we see. Lord, we need to focus on Your greatness. And You will do as You have promised. May we become giants in the faith. Men like Caleb, Joshua, who saw the same obstacles, who saw the same difficulties, but they saw them in light of Your greatness, saw them in light of the promises that You had given, were confident that You would do as You had promised, and that no one and nothing could stand before You. Lord, our hearts are strengthened and encouraged to trust You, to know that those things that are in our tomorrows, in the days before us, are in Your hands, and You will bring us safely through to the appointed end and the glory that You have assured us will be ours someday in Your presence. May we be a testimony to Your grace as we walk faithfully before You in the days of the week ahead of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.